Well, good morning. Welcome to worship.
Good morning.
It is a holiday weekend and you are in church. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you made it this morning. That's a good thing. And we appreciate you being here to help us worship this morning. I do want to point your attention to a couple things as we begin this hour of worship. You'll notice that there's a pew register, and that might have already made its way down your pew, but this is a good way for us to have a record of your attendance, also for a way for you to know who you're worshiping with or worshiping next in your pew there. So you might go ahead and send that down even as we begin this hour and share some of your information with us. Inside that pew pad, you'll also notice there's a card we call a Connect card, and it connects us with you. We can share some information with you and you with us, so that we can be connected with you as we move forward. We want to have a record of your attendance with us today. It is my special privilege and honor this morning to introduce you to Reverend Trey Davis, who is coming just from across town and helping us worship this morning. He is a graduate of the Divinity School at Wake Forest University and has been on staff for a number of years now at First Baptist Raleigh as a minister of youth and college there. So we're just glad to have Reverend Davis with us to share God's word. As we begin this time of worship, we remember that worship isn't our idea. It's not something that we thought of and we invite God into, but it is God's idea. And because of that, we worship thoughtfully and reverently this morning. Hear these words from Psalm 105. Give thanks to the Lord. Proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he has done. Sing to him, yes, sing his praises. Tell everyone about his wonderful deeds. Exalt in his holy name. Rejoice, you who worship the Lord. And may we do that this morning. Would you stand as we sing? All creatures of our God.
All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Alleluia, alleluia, thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Sing it out loud, thou rushing wind.
Thou rushing wind.
more children out there, you can come and join us. Good morning. How was school this week? Was it pretty good? Those who had school, some of you might be starting school next week. Were you a little bit nervous before school started? Were you kind of wondering, am I going to like my teacher? Who's going to be in my room? Those kinds of things. You weren't exactly sure what school would be like this year? Well, we'll be singing a song in just a few minutes that's in your bulletin, so you can read through the words while you're in worship this morning. But I'm going to read you some of the words. There's a line that says, "Will you come and go with me if I but call your name? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same?" The writer of this song is writing as if it's God speaking. And she goes on to say, "Will you quell the fear inside and never be the same?" And quell the fear, that's kind of an unusual word, but that means don't be afraid. Will you stop being afraid, or will you calm down your fears? About 12 years ago, I felt like God was calling me to do something. There were some people in our church who knew some missionaries in Helena, Arkansas, and they thought it would be good for us to send a group of people from Greystone down there to work with those missionaries in the community there. And Helena sounded kind of like the place where I grew up, and I really felt that it was something that God wanted me to do. But there was one problem. I'd never been to Arkansas before, and I wasn't sure where I'd be staying if I went or what I would be doing there. And the missionaries there said we need to be fluid. Has anybody ever told you to be fluid? Somebody might have told you to be flexible, and that means kind of if you may have to do some things you're not sure about. Being fluid goes beyond that. It means you just have to do whatever. And it's not whatever you want, but it's whatever is needed. So I decided I would go. And I'm the kind of person who likes to have things planned. As somebody said this morning, I like things to be in my control. But this trip was not going to be in my control because I didn't know where we'd be staying or what we'd be doing. I didn't know anyone there. So I was a little bit anxious, a little bit scared. So I had to trust God to lead us in what we were doing. And I did, and He did help us while we were there. It wasn't always easy, but I met lots of children your age, and I was able to teach them some Bible lessons each day at camp. And every year since then, I've gone back, and I've met people that I've gotten to know and to love, and I've worked with people there. And I still don't know when I agree to go what I'm going to be doing when I get there. This year, I did something totally different. But there's also a line in the song that we're going to sing that says, "Let me turn and follow you and never be the same. In your company I'll go where your love and footsteps show." And I know that every year when I go, God will be with me and He will be helping me. And I've grown as a Christian since I've been going there. And as a person, I've learned to follow God more closely. Let's pray, please. God, sometimes you cause us to do things that we're not comfortable doing. Help us to respond to your call and follow you. And thank you for being us when we do the things you want us to do. Amen.
Good morning. An Old Testament reading, Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. "Moses, Moses," he said, "here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me, and I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, and I will send you to the Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, and you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this my title for all generations.'"
Let us pray together. Holy and merciful God, your scripture teaches us that you come to us in the midst of our daily work. You found Moses laboring with the sheep and set him on his path. You called him in the midst. We go about our days working, living, moving, and we don't really expect a burning bush or a grace-filled encounter. But your mercy finds us. Your forgiveness holds us, even in the midst of all of our work. On this weekend, when we rest from our usual labors, we pray for all who shoulder tasks of human labor, whether it be in the shops and in the malls or in the factories or in offices, in the hospitals, in the schools, in the boardrooms, in their homes. This week we are especially mindful this morning of those who work to sift and dig through the mud and the muck. We pray for those who find their way through the wreckage of Hurricane Harvey this day. We give you thanks for those who serve in times of crisis, toiling through the physical and emotional disaster to pass out diapers, comfort the elderly, offer a cup of cold water to the thirsty, stand with the homeless. We pray for those who on this day will return to the devastation, who will sift through the muck and the mud and try to pick out a bit of hope and tomorrow from the wreckage. May their work be met with safety, stamina, strength, and courage. Quell the fears of their hearts, and may they find your presence and your grace close at hand. We thank you, Holy God, for the gift and the opportunity of work. We pray that our efforts would always be pure of heart for the good of others and to the glory of your name. We pray this morning especially for those who are looking for work, who long for a fair wage, for just employment, for a way to support themselves and their families. We pray for those who work to defend the rights and needs of workers everywhere. Help those who are searching, dear God. We pray also this day for those who are retired, remembering that you, O God, call us even in the midst of our retirement, in the midst of our busyness, in the midst of our young careers and our faltering careers, you still call out to us. Help us all to make a contribution, undergirded by open hearts and willing hands. May our working and our resting give praise to you. We pray this day that you would be with us all in worship as we consider and pray and listen to the voice that calls out, the I Am. Amen.
Will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? These are words to us that God might give us in our own calling. And as Moses, and we'll see in a little bit how Peter struggled with what that looks like in the journey, we too, I think, often kind of struggle. What does this look like, Lord, in our own particular journey? So as we sing these words that God offers us as a calling, I think there's a way that we can confirm this in our own life. So I know many times in our hymnody, we don't get to sing the language of God down to us. But I think it's a way of affirming that challenge and that call in life. So can we stand and offer ourselves as we reflect on these words?
I gave my life to Christ. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, we lift up our honest prayer, wherever you lead, I'll go. Lord, you lead us through times of work. You lead us through times of taking the treasures from that work and setting them aside. We pray now that through the use of these treasures that we release back to you, because you are their source, that you would bless them, that you would multiply them, and that you would use them to bring the light of your gospel to a dark and weary world, hungering for your word. In your precious name, we lift this prayer. Amen.
Thank you. I want to thank you for having me here to worship with you this morning. It's good to be here. For those of you that were here at 8:45, I hope that the second rendering of this sermon is edifying and interesting for you. If you're not used to hearing the sermon twice in the same day, then your church has played an amazing prank on me. The gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, from the 16th chapter, verses 21 through 28. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." May God add understanding to the reading of the lesson. Peter and Jesus have a weird relationship. In fact, weird may not really do their relationship justice because it is so completely confounding in nearly every way. It seems especially strange in the reading this morning, where Jesus refers to Peter as both Satan and a stumbling block in the same breath. To try to get a little perspective on how Jesus felt in this moment, I tried to think of a time when I had called someone Satan, or at least had wanted to. The closest I came was a few kids at the camp that I used to work at. But even then, I came up empty. Even my worst enemies have fared better than Satan. What truly makes this relationship weird, however, is that this story follows the story where Jesus speaks with the highest praise, saying, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and on you I will build my church." And he naturally says these things to Peter. So in the span of just a few short verses, maybe half a chapter, we read about Jesus elevating Peter to the highest of highs and then condemning him with an insult that cuts to the bone. It's a weird relationship. Peter and Jesus, however, seem downright boring when we compare their relationship with the one featured in Exodus this morning. At least Peter and Jesus are both in human form. In Exodus, we read about a man's relationship with a fiery shrubbery. And while this relationship isn't marked by the same juxtapositions that we see in Peter and Jesus, it's still beyond mysterious. In case the general setting isn't peculiar enough, the scripture emphasizes the oddness of this relationship by making sure that we know the bush was on fire and yet was not consumed, and the passage ends with God answering Moses cryptically, "I am who I am." Much like Peter and Jesus, Moses and God have a weird relationship. The commonalities between these two passages, however, seem to stop at this weirdness. Moses is timid and tries to beg off of the command issued to him, quivering, "Who am I that I should go before Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Peter, meanwhile, is eager and confident, first asserting that Jesus is the Messiah, and then displaying the audacity to rebuke Jesus. In Exodus, we read about a glorious plan to release the Israelites from bondage. In Matthew, Jesus speaks bleakly about a time of great suffering. Moses is told to get out in front of the people and in front of Pharaoh. Peter is told to get behind. In many ways, these two stories don't really seem to go together at all, which made me wonder why the intelligentsia responsible for our lectionary decided to pair them up in the first place. Perhaps before we try to understand what these two passages are saying together, it makes more sense to reconcile them separately, especially the Matthean passage where Jesus seems to be speaking out of both sides of his mouth. Even if it seems illogical, praising and denouncing someone you love in adjacent sentences happens all the time. Just ask any parent. I have three daughters. Their ages are 2, 4, and 7. And with each of them, I can tell you stories where at one moment I was saying to one of them, "You are my reason for living." And then the very next moment was saying, "You will be the death of me." My guess is that my own parents said these same things about me, and that most parents can identify with what I'm saying based on their own experiences. In fact, it seems that we are only moved to these extremes by those we truly and fervently love. Love possesses such power that it regularly drives us to the ends of our emotional spectrum. When I read Jesus saying, "Blessed are you, Simon, and get behind me, Satan," a mere 5 verses apart, what I really read is Jesus saying, "I speak to you out of love, Peter." That's not a great justification for Jesus referring to Peter, Satan, but it's the element of the story that seems the clearest to me, and as a result, it seems like an important takeaway. These two passages, coupled together, show us that Jesus loves Peter vulnerably and deeply, like a parent loves a child. Part of what Jesus is saying here is, "I love you." Of course, he is saying more than that. It's tempting for me to think that Jesus is speaking only with passion, maybe even with clumsy emotion. But Jesus is actually also speaking with great eloquence here, using the name Peter, which I think many of us know means rock, as a pun in each story. In the story that precedes today's scripture, Peter is the cornerstone. In today's scripture, Peter is the stumbling block. In both stories, and through his nomenclature beyond, Peter is a rock. The question for us, naturally, is how Peter goes from one to the other so quickly. We want to be cornerstone, not stumbling block. The fact that Peter of all people, can fill both roles is a little intimidating to us. If it can happen to him, then it can happen to anyone. How can we ensure that we are cornerstone and not stumbling block? Not surprisingly, the answer may be in the scripture itself. Before Jesus refers to Peter as Satan and stumbling block, he issues to Peter an important directive: "Get behind me." Now, when I first read those words, I assumed that it meant something like, "Get out of my way," or maybe, "Get out of my sight." By calling Peter a stumbling block and also saying, "Get behind me," Jesus seems dismissive of Peter, and I can understand why he would be. Multiple scholars, however, read these three words to mean not "get out of my way," but rather "get my back," "get in line." Jesus isn't dismissing Peter, but is instead reminding Peter where Peter's place is. Peter isn't supposed to pull Jesus aside and rebuke him. Peter is supposed to follow Jesus. A rock out in the open is a hazard. One put in its proper place becomes a foundation. Peter, despite his best intentions, has to get in the right place. He has to get behind. Peter may have been confused because Jesus has just told him that he would have the keys to the kingdom. Essentially, his every wish would come true. Jesus describes Peter in a place of dizzying power. Peter misses the importance of Jesus' first description, the description of cornerstone. The cornerstone of a building determines everything else about it. When I preached this morning, this is the perfect room for something like this. The cornerstone of a building determines whether the building will stand or fall, which way it will lean, how secure it is. The cornerstone is also most of the time overlooked. It is not as functional as a door, or as beautiful as a stained glass window, or as impressive as a steeple. Jesus does not invite Peter to be any of these things, but rather to be a rock, the cornerstone. "Get behind me," Jesus says to Peter, "and be the cornerstone that I know you to be. Be the one I can build on. Do not get out in front and try to direct what will happen. That is a job for somebody else. Be my rock." Once we reconcile these two comments made to Peter, we're left with a picture of someone who is encouraged to lead by serving. That image is still vastly different from the depiction of Moses, who's asked to lead by getting in the spotlight. And yet, Moses' timidity and Peter's overeagerness generate the same response from God, one where God accentuates, perhaps with exasperation, that the human involved is human and God is God. When God says to Moses, "I will be with you," and "I am who I am," it's not that different from Jesus saying to Peter, "Get behind me. On you I will build my church." In both cases, the divine leader does not shy away from the steep challenge placed before the human, but instead encourages by reminding Peter and Jesus that God is with them. Reading these stories together paints a picture of how we are called to lead by humbling ourselves before God and allowing God to put us in positions of significance, even if we regularly find those positions uncomfortable or unfamiliar. In that regard, these two stories go together perfectly, and it suddenly seems like the lectionary literati know exactly what they're doing. I love being a father. I love watching my kids grow and develop. I love that when they are afraid or upset, they come and find me. I love that they are integrated into so many different aspects of my life, all of my life. And at the very same time, for these very reasons, being a dad can be exhausting. I love watching them grow and develop, but there are times when I think, are we ever going to get out of diapers? Or can you not make your own dinner yet? I've talked with parents who are anxiously awaiting their kids' driver's licenses because the parents are ready to remove chauffeur from their job description. I love that my kids come to me when they're upset or frustrated. But there are also times when they come to me this way, and my first and only reaction is, well, what is it this time? I love that my kids are a part of everything that I do and everything that I am, And there are also times when I just want 5 minutes to myself and I think I'm never going to get it. I love being a dad. And yet the very things that I love about it are often the parts that wear me out the most. Being a father is a huge part of my identity, of my essence. The only other parts of me that feel equitable to this are my roles with the rest of my family and my faith. These are the parts of me that feel like my call, my purpose. Each one of them is, at the same time, both fantastic and overwhelming. Our faiths and our calls are simultaneously thrilling and frustrating. Jesus, in these passages, seems to me to be someone who is simultaneously thrilled and frustrated with the rock that is Peter. God, speaking through the burning bush, seems to be someone who is simultaneously thrilled and frustrated with the servant that is Moses. It seems like it shouldn't make sense. And yet, to anyone who has loved a child, a parent, a spouse, a sibling, a friend, it makes perfect sense. When I read this scripture, it leads me to believe that my love for others will not only send me to the highest peaks, but also aggravate me to no end. It's supposed to work like that, something I actually find a little comforting. Based on what I see in Jesus, this is how love should be. There's one other part to these passages that I've been trying to avoid. I'd love to just skip right over it to tell you that the point of this message is simply that it's okay to be aggravated with people you love, and we could all go to lunch together. Every time I read these passages over the past several days, I keep coming back to this one thing, and I don't feel like I can rightly ignore it. The story of Moses at the burning bush is arguably the most famous call story in all of our scriptures. Moses, this meek shepherd minding his own business, is virtually accosted by a flaming angel that appears in the wilderness. He remarkably doesn't freak out, recognizes the holiness of the moment, and waits for God to instruct him. And God tells him to do the very thing that terrifies him the most: go back into Egypt and confront the most powerful man you've ever known. The story of Peter is also a call story. One cannot read, "Upon this rock I will build my church," as anything other than a story about what the future will hold for Peter. Understanding "get behind me" to reinforce that future rather than to undo it means that we're seeing Jesus emphasize a second time the call of Peter. And like Moses, Peter is being asked to do something that sounds drastically and wholly unappealing. He's being asked to let go of control, to step back into the shadows, to allow himself to be overtaken in almost every way imaginable. These two call stories, despite their many differences, remind us that our call is going to be hard. In fact, hard isn't the right word. Our calls are going to require us to confront our fears, to set aside our own ambitions, to do things that we find drastically and wholly unappealing. Like Peter, our getting behind Jesus isn't something we get to dictate. If we try to, then we're no longer in our proper places. I have wrestled with this scripture all week, and I'm still not comfortable with Jesus addressing Peter, Satan. I've read multiple commentaries on the passage, and they all kind of sweep that word under the rug. They claim that Jesus is actually talking to Satan, not to Peter, which I don't find convincing at all. I really wanted to find someone who argued that the Greek word in the original text isn't actually Satan, but something a little softer, and I couldn't find anybody that wanted to argue that. I am unable to offer you a clean and satisfying explanation of that word in this sentence, and I'll just have to keep wrestling with it. No matter how you slice it, this is not a soft passage. But it is a passage about love. Genuine, overwhelming, confusing, consuming love. And it is a passage about something glorious, even if it is challenging. Our calls are not soft calls, so that they may be transformative. The love to which we're called is not a soft love, but it is spectacular and mesmerizing. The God that we worship is not a soft God, albeit a God of life-changing mercy. Part of how we know that these are intertwined, our purpose, our love, our God, is because they share these paradoxical qualities of challenge and glory. When we do things right, when we get behind Jesus in the way that he asks us to, when we make ourselves cornerstone and not stumbling block, we will experience not only challenge and struggle, but also joy and excitement and love like nothing we can imagine. And we will experience it all at the same time. We will experience both sides now.
May we stand as we offer our commitments this morning.
Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Please greet those around you with the peace of Christ. There are a few announcements that I call to your attention. Please note that, hey, why don't y'all sit down for just a minute, because I do have several announcements. I don't want to make you stand for too long. So Wednesday night, we will have a special called church and conference. The deacons have called us into meeting, and so we will meet on Wednesday night at 6 p.m. You should have received an email. You should have gotten a mailing at your home. Information packets are outside the gathering room. As you leave the sanctuary, but please do take one of those packets, become informed about the call of an interim pastor and entering into transitional coaching as we see ourselves in this interim period and moving through it. So special call church and conference Wednesday night at 6 p.m. Come. Now, what you don't want to do, what did you say? Here in the sanctuary, yes. What you don't want to do is expect to eat, because we're not going to serve dinner. Our Wednesday night programming will begin not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday. There's a whole slate of offerings for children, for youth, for adults, and there's really good dinner. Now, as you know, here at Greystone, we use caterers to provide dinner, and so we need a good plate count. There are ways to sign up. The blue card's in your pews, online, off of our church website, or there's even some handy sheets out there that you can sign up. While you're at it, signing up, next week is Heritage Sunday. Next Sunday is Heritage Sunday. We will have one worship service at 11 o'clock and then have a covered dish lunch. So maybe sign up for Heritage Sunday and tell us what you're going to bring. That will help in our planning. But know that we will have one worship service next week as we celebrate our anniversary, and that will be at 11 o'clock. There's a lot, as you look through your bulletin, a lot that goes on in the life of our church. We are planning retreats to the beach and to the lake, and we're kicking off youth programming, and there's just a lot going on. I challenge you to find a way to be a part of the life of your church, to find a way to serve, to find a way to connect, and to find a way to be a part. As we consider those connections and as we consider moving out of this place, take a moment on your way out to thank Reverend Davis. Thank you so much, Trey, for being with us today. You'll also see his wife and his three beautiful children who are with us today. Also, Mike mentioned that Trey graduated from Wake Forest Divinity School. What is more important is he graduated from Davidson, and so we can talk about Steph Curry and the Davidson Wildcat baseball run up to the College World Series. So y'all just know that's open ground for discussion as well. Thank you, Trey, for being here. Let's stand. Let's sing together as we make our way out. Go gladly into the world, be filled with the love of God, dance to the song of the Spirit, and befriend the Christ in each person you meet each new day. Amen.